The first characteristic of the radical disciple which I bring before you, I will call nonconformity. Let me explain why. The church has a double responsibility in relation to the world around us. On the one hand, we are to live, serve, and witness in the world. On the other hand, we are to avoid becoming contaminated by the world. So we are neither to seek to preserve our holiness by escaping from the world, nor to sacrifice our holiness by conforming to the world. Escapism and conformism are thus both forbidden to us. This is one of the major themes of the whole Bible, namely that God is calling out a people for himself and is summoning us to be different from everybody else. Be holy, he says repeatedly to his people, because I am holy. For example, Leviticus 11:41 and 1 Peter 1:15-16. This foundational theme recurs in all four of the main sections of Scripture: the Law, the Prophets, the teaching of Jesus, and the teaching of the Apostles. Let me give you an example from each. First, the Law. God said to his people through Moses, "You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 18:3-4. Similarly, God's criticism of his people through the prophet Ezekiel is that, "You have not followed my decrees or kept my laws, but have conformed to the standards of the nations around you." Ezekiel 11:12. It is the same in the New Testament. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke of the hypocrites and the pagans and added, "Do not be like them." Matthew 6:8. Finally, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Romans 12:2. Here then is God's call to a radical discipleship, to a radical nonconformity to the surrounding culture. It is a call to develop a Christian counterculture, a call to engagement without compromise. So what are the contemporary trends which threaten to swallow us up and which we must resist? We will consider four. First, the challenge of pluralism. Pluralism affirms that every ism has its own independent validity and an equal right to our respect. It therefore rejects Christian claims to finality and uniqueness, and condemns as sheer arrogance the attempt to convert anybody, let alone everybody, to what it sees as merely our opinions. How then should we respond to the spirit of pluralism? With great humility, I hope, and with no hint of personal superiority. But we must continue to affirm the uniqueness and finality of Jesus Christ, for he is unique in his incarnation, the one and only God-man, unique in his atonement, only he has died for the sins of the world, and unique in his resurrection, only he has conquered death. And since in no other person but Jesus of Nazareth did God first become human, in his birth, then bear our sins, in his death, and then triumph over death, in his resurrection, he is uniquely competent to save sinners. Nobody else possesses his qualifications. So we may talk about Alexander the Great, Charles the Great, and Napoleon the Great, but not Jesus the Great. He is not the Great. He is the only. There is nobody like him. He has no rival and no successor. A second widespread secular trend which Christian disciples have to resist is that of materialism. Materialism is not simply an acceptance of the reality of the material world. If that were the case, all Christians would be materialists, since we believe that God has created the material world and made its blessings available to us. God has also affirmed the material order through the incarnation and resurrection of his Son, in the water of baptism and the bread and wine of Holy Communion. It is no wonder that William Temple described Christianity as the most material of all religions. But it is not materialistic.